Let's turn to the book of Acts and we'll jump in here in chapter 2, just a few verses that go along with what we were sharing some this morning. We haven't been able to, in the last number of sessions, get into any systematic study, as I was sharing with Greer on the way home. I said, you know, it's amazing. I've been trying to go one way, another, trying to introduce some subjects, and I just can't move in any direction but just to continue to try to unload this burden that's on my heart. And to share with you, with us as a community, what we really believe the Holy Spirit has for us, that's such a precious, precious opportunity in this hour if we would just reach out and take it. You know, we ended the session this morning talking about David's mighty men and how they responded just to their natural leader, their love for David and his zeal for the Lord. And they just wanted to do whatever needed to be done to serve the man of God. How much more the Lord? You know, some of us have the tendencies to respond the way these men did to an earthly leader more than we would our Lord and Savior. Some of us would go through more discomfort, apply greater effort to meet the needs of one another than we would in fulfilling the one who said, "Can't you watch with me 1 hour?" And as he looked at his disciples and said, "I just want 1 hour out of you," and because of their own heaviness and depression and trials, they failed to stand at his greatest moment of need. In this hour, at probably the greatest moment in the history of man, I believe with all of my heart, we are the generation that's going to see the return of the Lord Jesus. I believe that we are the people that are going to hear the trumpet of God sound and the dead in Christ rise. Hallelujah. Jonathan Edwards said one of the disciplines that he had, and many of you having read him, you realize he was a very disciplined, methodical type individual. And he had 70 different resolutions that he made to God. "Dear Lord, I have trouble keeping one," you know, but he's got 70, you know, of these resolutions that he made to God. But one of them was this: to make no actions or behave in any way that I would behave if I knew it was the last hour of my life. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ, that if we knew that trumpet of God was going to sound tomorrow morning at 7 o'clock, we wouldn't be worrying about getting sleep tonight. We would be pursuing every available possibility to snatch souls as a brand from the fire in this last hour. If only we could become aware of this hour that we're in and then live accordingly. Jesus responded, and of course we know the passage where he says, "The zeal of your house has eaten me up." And he's called you and I to live in that same spirit. I like when he was a little boy, you remember, and everybody thought he was lost, and where did Jesus go? And they're worried, and they're asking all the relatives, and searching all through Jerusalem. Then, of course, they finally found him, contending with the doctors of law in the temple. And his question to them was, why would you look anywhere else but the house of God to find me? Why would anybody look anywhere else but in the service of the Lord to find us? You know where I am. You know what course I'm on. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? And so we're faced with that in this hour. And as we've been asking the Holy Spirit to just stir our hearts and prepare us to believe for a supernatural ingathering, a supernatural ingathering, we said that part of what's going to contribute to that, as we saw this morning in Mark 16, is that people will see the working of God, the power of God in our midst, and then have to contend with the fact when we tell them, this is by the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. This has been done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cannot deny but that a notable miracle has been done. Acts chapter 2, we find the preaching, the first great sermon after the day of Pentecost. These men empowered from on high. Acts 1:8 says, and you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me. You shall receive power. We've talked about it before. That word received in the Greek, lambano, it means not to passively be a recipient, but one that actually takes. You shall take to yourself. You shall appropriate any power necessary to accomplish my will after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Those of you that are not Spirit-filled, you need to be Spirit-filled. Those of you that are Spirit-filled, you need to stir up the gift that's in you, praise God. Amen? Amen? Finney spoke of that. We spoke this morning. 85% of his converts remain faithful. He said one of the reasons he believed that that message that came to them came by the power of the Holy Spirit. Came through a supernatural anointing that when they encountered these words that came from this man's mouth, it wasn't as though a man was speaking. The prophet said that this word can become a hammer that comes forth with the anointing of God that breaks the hardest heart in pieces. Amen? It can become a fire that just consumes everything that's before it. Oh God, fill us with your Spirit. Empower us as we go forth as living epistles. And here, fresh out of the upper room, some of you have been able to go with us on trips to the Holy Land, and you've been there in that upper room. What a precious place. What a precious place. Of all of my trips, we were talking about it with someone just the other day, and be prayerful. We might take another trip. I know a number of you have asked, and you know, just depending on how the Lord leads us. But of course, there's no place quite like Golgotha and the Garden Tomb. And then, of course, the great experience of walking into that upper room and imagining ourselves on the day of Pentecost gathered together. You know, everyone was invited to come. Only 120 showed up. And as they were there waiting and tarrying, and that's one of the things that we've lost in this generation. We've become a people that don't know what it means to tarry. We want everything instant. We want microwave baptism in the Holy Ghost. We don't want to have to pray and fast and wait. You know, that wasn't even something that they were unaware of the will of God for their lives and for it to manifest. He said, go to Jerusalem, tarry, and not many days hence, you will receive the promise of the Father. Amen? What an expectation. But they tarried, they waited. Some of us, maybe after about 12 hours, were like, I thought God was going to fill us, man. But finally, that great rushing, mighty wind of God, the paraclete of God, flooded that place as a sound of a rushing, mighty wind, and the Holy Spirit sat upon them as cloven tongues of fire and filled them with the Holy Ghost and with power. Just as Jesus was filled in Acts 10:38. How God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. For God was with him. It doesn't do us any good to go out and try to evangelize without God being with us. But if God's going to be with you, you got to be with him. You know, we use the little phrase numerous times, but if you want to be much for God, you've got to be much with God. We talked this morning about the fact, are we going to be satisfied with status quo where we are right now? Or do you want to be a champion for God? Not for recognition of how spiritual you are, but because he is worthy of our whole being. Present your bodies, Romans 12 says, as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? Amen? And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Oh God, renew our minds. We're so distracted by this world's care. We're so distracted by the world's standard of spirituality. Oh, that men and women would say about you and I today what they did about the disciples, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. I believe many of you are on your way to having that reputation. People are becoming aware of who it is that's representing the kingdom of God in your workplace. You need wise counsel? Go see this man. You need prayer? Go see this man, this woman. Thank God for that testimony. Amen. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. It's all we live for. Isn't that what you want to be your reputation? Wouldn't you rather have that and be known for that on the job than the corner office, the name on the door? I know it's some of you. I want both of them, praise God. Well, you know, there are those that God does give both of them, but not everybody. But to be one of those that goes and chooses to tarry and to wait for that promise from on high. To be filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the inability to contain that. The Bible makes it very clear, the man that's full of the Holy Ghost, spiritually refreshed and alive and moving in hope and moving in joy and moving in peace. This is the refreshing, the scripture says, praying in the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Do you feel weary? Then we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. And if you pray in the Spirit, pray more in the Spirit. Paul said, I thank God that I pray in the Spirit more than all of you put together. He said tongues. That's another thing that too many people are embarrassed today. Again, we talked about, you know, the reformers and everything. And I know that, you know, the bad name that Pentecostals got in the early days and all they talked about was tongues and these different aspects. And so we come to the place today where they've thrown the baby out with the bathwater. The scripture makes it very clear that he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God and gives thanks well. You want to praise God supernaturally? You want God to become big? Then pray in the Spirit. Amen? What does the scripture say happens when we do that, when we pray and make God big? The Bible says that the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. Hallelujah. He comes into your office at work. How cool that is for the people on the job and they pass by your office and there's this light that keeps shining out from under the door. The Shekinah glory's in there. Hallelujah. You have to put a veil on your face like Moses because you've been with God. Think about that for just a moment. You know, we read that story, but do you realize that the capacity of radiating God's presence can literally be to that degree? I've been telling a lot of Smith Wigglesworth stories lately. I've read a couple of accounts on him just recently, but he was sitting on a train one time and a guy was walking by and just stopped and said, my God, I don't know who you are, but you convict me of sin. And he was able to pray and lead that man to the Lord. Don't you want that radiating out of you? Full of the Holy Ghost. They took note that they had been with Jesus. And so after having been filled with the Holy Spirit, chapter 2 of Acts tells us that Peter comes out to preach this great sermon. And verse 22 of the second chapter says, he relates to them and says, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth. Now get this next phrase. A man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. Approved of God among you. You remember when Jesus was being accused of casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub. He made it very clear to them that a house divided against itself cannot stand. What you're seeing is supernatural, but it is not satanic. I am here in fulfillment to the promise of Isaiah 53. And it's these signs and these wonders. If you won't believe me for my words, Jesus said, you can't deny these miracles. Amen? We need the power of God. Don't accept anything less. He said, go and preach the gospel and I will confirm your word with signs following. We need to stir it up. If we're not going believing, we have to go believing. I'm not talking about doctrinally. I'm not talking about intellectually. I'm talking about going out and expecting God to manifest his power through you. His virtue to come out of your hands. He said in 16, in my name you will lay hands upon the sick and they will recover. Some of you've experienced it. There's nothing like it. Knowing the power of God, the virtue of God flowing out of your personal being. You know, the scriptures, as we see in the life of Jesus, and we're all very familiar, you know, the woman with the spirit of infirmity and how the power of God manifested itself in her particular life, the woman with the issue of blood that pressed in to Jesus, and as he was walking through the crowd and he stopped all of a sudden, he said, "Who touched me?" And the disciples said, "What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody, they're thronging. People are," he said, "No, somebody's touched me in faith. I perceive that virtue has gone out of me." You know what I'm talking about? Have you experienced it? When that virtue leaves your body, you know that this is a done deal, man. That person's whole, delivered. God has manifested himself. Well, you know, really, is it tangible? It is so tangible that Elijah, after having died, you all know the passage, a troop of the enemy came on the horizon, and there was this dead man that was being taken along with him, and so they thought, we got to get rid of this corpse and we got to beat feet. And so they threw him in the sepulcher where Elijah had been buried. And as soon as he touched the bones, can you imagine, you throw this guy in and a live guy comes out? How cool is that, man? There was still such an anointing in the prophet's bones that this man was raised from the dead. Try to get your average professed believer in the Bible to really believe that today. Oh, they'll say they believe it, but there's no indication that they expect it in their lives or that they expect it in their day. The Bible's like a fairy tale. Is anything too hard for the Lord? In the latest book I've just been reading, Smith Wigglesworth again, he went to minister to this man who had had his legs amputated. Some of you may remember that story. And Wigglesworth came to pray for him. And the prosthesis in those days were very archaic. All of the effort to strap this stuff on and you know, still barely able to, you know, to function. And he went in and he laid hands on this man and he told him, he said, "Now listen, first thing tomorrow morning, you go buy some new shoes." And the man rose up early in the morning, actually didn't even sleep all night, the story goes. This is a story being told by his son-in-law, who was a missionary to the Congo. Salter was his name. And the man didn't sleep through the night, and he got up early and went down to the shoe store and waited for it to open. And the shoe store opens and the man goes in and one of the clerks comes out of the back and says, "Can I help you?" And he said, "Yes, I need some new shoes." And he said, "What color and what size would you like?" You know, back then, color and size was about all you had to choose from. If that was the case today, I'd have 500 square feet more house that wouldn't be a closet for shoes. I'm just saying. And I guess I don't have a lot to talk about. I've got more than two pair myself. And so we realize that this man comes out and he looks down and he sees this man. He said, "I'm sorry, we can't help you." And he said, "I've come for shoes." And the man said, "Well, what color and what size?" He said, "I want black and I want size 8. The man of God told me that I'm whole, that I've been healed. He prayed for me." The man brings the shoes out, and to the astonishment of this salesman, this man begins to take one of the prosthesis off and grabs the shoe and shoves it on the stub of his leg, and his leg instantly grew out. And then had one more to go. And God completely healed him. Wrap your head around that one. But now wait a minute. When Smith was asked about some of these things, he said, "Is it easier to say, your sins be forgiven, or take up your bed and walk?" You see, it's not how hard things are. In God's sight, everything's easy. There's no difference in God's omnipotence of healing your sniffles or raising the dead or creating limbs on a body. Now, many of us don't realize, go back and look, when you study the scriptures and it talks about the Messiah coming, Jesus who came with healing in his wings, if you look at the term halt and maim, you'll see that these words indicate this very thing. That hands would be missing, from whether it was farm accidents to instances of combat or whatever it might be. And it was common in Jesus' ministry to heal these people, to see these arms, these limbs grow out. Why would we believe for anything less? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? Mark chapter 11. "What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them." Amen? Hallelujah. Lord, help our unbelief. "A man approved among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And these signs shall follow you." I'm not settling for anything less. Amen? It's mine, praise God. Now, the one thing we want to understand and realize is the humility that's necessary to work in our lives so that God can use this proficiently, because we, Corinthians says, those earthen vessels, it says the glory of God evidences itself and manifests itself through these earthen vessels, that the glory and the excellency might be of God and not of us. The disciples faced that over in Acts chapter 3, didn't they? After the lame man was healed and everybody was rejoicing in the miracle and nobody could deny that a notable miracle was done. But he said these words. They said these words. They said, wait a minute. Why look on us as though by our own power, by our own might, by our own holiness? Turn over there for just a second. Since we're here in Acts, and take a look at this thing. The power of God manifesting itself. Chapter 3, verse 12. Why look on us so earnestly as though by our own power or by our own holiness we have made this man walk? The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his son Jesus. Everything's about the glory of Jesus. Beloved, don't for a moment, when God begins to move in our midst and he begins to use you and you begin to pray and people are healed and people are delivered, the glory belongs to God. Don't let anybody get their eyes off on you. Don't you take any credit. Yeah, my faith. Every bit of faith that's come through you is a gift of God. Amen. We can't take credit for anything, but oh, he needs to be glorified as his power flows through us. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. We need to see the Lord lifted up in this place. We need to see people that at your job, people in this community begin to say, you know what God's doing in those people's lives? Have you heard about these miracles? Where we can just go out and boast. Let me tell you what Jesus did. A place where you see the blind eyes open, the deaf hear, the lame walk, praise God. Thank God, the miracles. In this last week, we've seen in this last week things that people don't see in years in their church. God's moving in our midst, amen? And it's just beginning if we'll give glory to him. And I don't just mean when we're confronted. I'm talking about going around and finding people and telling them what God's doing. And asking them, do you need to be healed? Do you want your son delivered? You want your marriage restored? You want your wife healed of cancer? John Bonnie was just out in California and one of the family members was very ill. I don't have all of the details to share with you right now. And they were concerned about, you know, what they were going to do. And John just told him, said, I'll pray for you and the Lord will heal you. And he just got a text or some form of communication just recently. And it was kind of one of those of, you'll never believe what's happened. And that our response should be, yes, I would, praise God. And there's been no symptoms since. And these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. God wants to use you. God demands to use you. He is not looking for volunteers. We have been commissioned. Hence the Great Commission. To go and to glorify his name. Don't look on us. Verse 15, chapter 3. God has raised Jesus from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him has given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Verse 19. You talk about witnessing, you talk about soul winning. Repent therefore and be converted. You know, when you're faced with this supernatural power, the environment for repentance becomes so much greater. The enabling, the awareness of the confrontation of eternity and of the supernatural. Oh, there's some that don't immediately respond that way. I've shared the story with you how as the Lord sent me out to pray for my father out at Stanford University Hospital, I walked in that room and they gave him no chance to live. Hard heart. Hardened toward the gospel. I've shared the story when I accepted Jesus as Savior. He confronted me and said, "You deny Jesus or you're no longer a part of this family. You choose between that Jesus or your family." And I said, "Dad, if you're asking me to choose between you and Jesus, there's no contest. You didn't die for my sins." He watched for years and years our life. He softened as the years went by, but would never bow his knee. I walked into that hospital room after having seen the great miracle that God did in multiplying the fuel in that airplane. Most of you remember the story. We're flying in that twin-engine turbojet, beautiful private plane. Friend of mine had. And all of the computers, and he's punching computers and going over and over it. And he said, "We're going to run out of fuel in the Sierra Nevadas. We don't have enough fuel to get there. We have to stop and get some more fuel." And I said, "We don't have time to stop. I've got to get there. Let's just trust God." And he's like, "Really?" I said, "Yeah. Let's trust God." And he was like, and I can still see it today. He reaches down between our seats. It was a six-seater. And he reaches down between the seats and gets his manuals and lays them up to cover all the instrumentality. He didn't want to see it. You know, there's a lesson to be learned there. We need to take our eyes off the lies and get them on the promises of God. Amen? Amen. Right then, those gauges were lying because God told us to go. I was telling this story one time and a guy asked me, he said, "What happened?" I said, "We crashed and died." God's good, amen? And as we flew there into the San Jose airport and went to the hospital and walked into his room, I woke him up and I said, "Dad, I want to tell you something. I'm not here as your son. I'm here as a prophet of God, and he's going to raise you up from the dead right now. And you're going to have to contend with his resurrection power from this day on. You will not be able to doubt the reality of God's presence." "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in Jesus. He never existed. He was made up." I said, "Dad, you can be a non-believer, but don't be stupid. There is no man that lived that has greater historical evidence that he existed than Jesus. So at least don't show your ignorance. You can say you don't believe in him, but you can't say he didn't exist. You just have to make a decision as to who he is. And I laid hands on him and prayed for him. And those doctors from Stanford came in the next morning. There was not enough tissue to do any bypasses. His heart had died to the place where all that was alive was the size of a walnut. And they came in the next morning and the heart tissue had come back to life. It doesn't regenerate itself. They did a quadruple bypass on him. They looked at the x-ray, say, we have no explanation. We don't have a clue what's taken place here. And I shared with them, I said, Dad, this same Jesus that you hate loved you and died with your sins on that cross. And this same Jesus God has raised from the dead, and his name and faith in his name has made you whole. How do you deny these things when you encounter them in your own life? Back to chapter 2. We want to finish up with this for this evening. Approved of God among you by miracles. Approved of God among you by miracles. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by your wicked hands have crucified and killed. And he that you killed, verse 24, God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. And he went on and finished the sermon as we're very aware and manifested to them in verse 32. This Jesus God has raised up, whom we are witnesses. And so he says to them in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Approved of God. And so I just want to encourage our hearts tonight that we've been called, we've been chosen, we've been gifted with these same manifestations of power through faith in his name. If we would just begin to go out and in obedience speak the word. Even if you don't believe it, speak it, praise God. And let God show up. I'll tell you one thing, people that you're sharing it with sometimes, you may not even be believing it, but you're sharing it and they'll believe it. Jesus asked unbelievers, do you believe that I can do this? Yeah. And he said, according to your faith, be it unto you. Amen. Dear God, at least give them a chance. Go tell somebody. Even if you don't believe, give them a chance. Go tell somebody. Hallelujah. But more often than not, he's going to take your words and confirm them with signs following. When you pray, believe that you receive. When you pray, believe that you receive. prayer in so many of our lives has become just an exercise of positive thinking. Prayer is not positive thinking and positive hoping. The effectual, fervent prayer that James speaks of the righteous man that avails much, is based upon an absolute confidence that what God has promised, He's going to perform. If you ask anything in my name, John's Gospel says, chapter 14, I will do it. What are we talking about tonight? Get out of the boat. Go put it all out on the line, man. Go out and be ready to be made a fool for Jesus. And find out you won't end up a fool. He'll end up glorified. Hallelujah. What are you going to believe God for? I told you the story years ago as I went into the hospital to pray for this young man, and I was forbidden to go see him. And they said, you can't go see him. And I said, well, I'm his pastor. And they said, nobody's allowed in there. And so I went to see him. They told me, they said, we're going to call security, we're going to call hospital security, whatever. I said, you can call whoever you want. And they can come and watch too, praise God. Because God sent me here to pray for this young man. And I went in, and he was expected to die. I went in and laid hands on him. And they couldn't stop the bleeding. He was hemorrhaging. There was no way he was going to live through the night. And instantly the hemorrhaging stopped. Hallelujah. Amen. I went in the next day to see the boy again. I walked in and that same nurse was there. And I said, I'm here to see this young man. And they said, he's been moved. He's on floor whatever, the sixth floor. And I said, is that in this building? And she said, no, this building only has three floors. And I said, well, it'd be a little tough to get there then, wouldn't it? She said, not for you. We don't take no for an answer. Go into the highways and compel them. Amen. This compulsion I'm talking about, it's a compulsion to get out and preach the gospel. To receive this commission as a greater responsibility than anything that would oppose us. To go out and love people with the gospel. And tell them the great story that while they were yet sinners, Jesus loved them and died for them. Amen? Not willing that any would perish. Look at verse 21 in that second chapter of Acts. We made reference to this morning, and we'll finish with this for tonight. And Peter brings this revelation to us, and it shall come to pass that whosoever... And I told you this morning how I have trouble with Christians that want to interpret whosoever. I'm not a doctor of theology. But I know what whosoever means. And let me share with you, in the Greek, whosoever means whosoever. Well, you know, in the original language, whosoever, hallelujah, shall call on the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Second Peter chapter 3. Tells us in the 9th verse concerning the coming of the Lord and the admonition to be aware of scoffers and not let them in any way deter us. Realize that it's been a common thing that's been around forever. But then he encourages us with this comment that this promise of the coming Redeemer, that God is not slack concerning His promises, but is in fact long-suffering to usward, verse 9, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's His desire that none would perish. And then He puts this exclamation on it and says, you don't have forever, the day of the Lord will come. You see it? I'm not willing that any would perish. This day is coming. Go out and tell some people that I want them to come in, that my house would be full, the parable says. I think if our eschatology would change, if we don't look at the rapture as being a way just to get us out of all of our troubles, but would begin to see that the rapture of the church being imminent, knowing that this day is short and that the day of the Lord will come, we don't have a whole lot longer to work. The night's coming when no man can work. Amen? Do you really think that it's impossible for everyone in this room to win one soul in 1 year? How many of you think that should actually be easy? Where is it? How badly do we want it? How serious is this commission? How empowered are we? Because Acts 1:8 says you will receive sufficient power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you to be witnesses to me. Get in the upper room and spend some time and get full of the Holy Ghost and come out and preach the same message Peter preached. And we'll see souls added to the kingdom of God. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. And we ask that you would just stir our hearts. This day is on us. Lord, what is our testimony going to be at the judgment seat? When all of our works are tried, What's going to burn up and what's going to remain? You know, Leonard Ravenhill used to say, make every decision in light of the judgment seat of God. Help us to be that wise, Father, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, before we go, let's turn to somebody next to us and say, I think he was talking to you tonight. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.